If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 4. Open Doors is an organization some of you may know. They are an organization that monitors the persecution of Christians around the world, and according to their 2024 World Watch List, more than 365 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. Open Doors has the following statistics for this past year on their website. And listen to these, they're really staggering. One in seven Christians was persecuted. 4,998 Christians were murdered. 14,776 churches and Christian properties were attacked. And 4,125 Christians were detained simply for being Christian. The persecution of Christians began very early in the book of Acts, sometime after the day of Pentecost, maybe only a week or two. Peter and John went up to the temple in the afternoon to pray. And on their way in, they saw a man who was lame from birth. The lame man asked them for alms. And Peter said to the man, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And astonishingly, the man stood up and was able to walk. Now, a great crowd of people gathered at the temple precincts at the portico called Solomon's. And so Peter took the opportunity to share with the people that this man had been healed by Jesus. And while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were arrested and thrown into jail. And so began the first persecution of the church that is recorded in the book of Acts. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand as I read to you from the Word of God in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "And as they," that is Peter and John, "were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name do you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man had been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing before them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? That a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.' But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. O Lord God, open now our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear and receive your word with joy. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22 shows us how the church handles persecution. First, the church handles persecution by expecting opposition. Peter had been telling the vast crowd at Solomon's Colonnade how the lame man had been healed. And Peter insisted that it was Jesus who had healed the lame man. And it seemed that Peter had finished preaching, and now he and John were speaking to the people, presumably answering their questions. And as they were doing so, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. The sense that you get from the text is that came upon them suddenly. And Luke said that these religious leaders were greatly annoyed. Why were they greatly annoyed? First, they were greatly annoyed because Peter and John were teaching the people. Had there been only a handful of people, I doubt that the religious leaders would have done anything. But Peter and John were talking to thousands of people. And what undoubtedly irritated the authorities was that Peter and John had no official teaching credentials. They had not gone to their official rabbinical schools. Second, the religious leaders were greatly annoyed because Peter and John were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. These apostles were proclaiming that Jesus could not only heal people, but could also raise people from the dead. Now, you may know that there were two main religious groups in Israel at that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees and the Sadducees were very involved and active, involved in the leadership, were mostly Sadducees at that time. And one of the distinctions of the Sadducees is that they did not believe in a resurrection. I remember hearing a scholar say one time, you can keep the distinction clear between these two groups because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and they were sad, you see, because of that. So they didn't believe that. And so the apostles' teaching about a resurrection in Jesus was a direct assault on their theology. Verse 3 tells us that the religious leaders arrested Peter and John and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. It was too late to convene a meeting of the Sanhedrin, and so they simply imprisoned the apostles until the next day. And this shows the level of opposition to the apostles and their teaching. The Jewish authorities could have simply said, we need you to come back tomorrow at 9 o'clock or whatever time and meet with us. But they took a much more threatening step of imprisoning Peter and John. Now keep in mind that this was the very same Sanhedrin that just a little over 2 months earlier had pronounced Jesus guilty of blasphemy and orchestrated his death by Roman crucifixion. And then Luke makes a very important note in his text. And see, he says, rather than the imprisonment of Peter and John hurting their ministry, he said in verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Instead of stifling the growth of the church continued to grow. As scholars are divided, if this is 5,000 in addition to the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and whether it's that or just an addition of 2,000, the church is exploding in growth. The next day, the Sanhedrin convened. The Jewish Sanhedrin functioned both as the Supreme Court of Israel and the Congress of Israel. And it consisted of 71 members, including the high priest. It was the supreme legislative and theological body in the land. And the place where they met had circular seats, presumably several rows, so that they could all see one another. And they brought the apostles into the middle of this, what would have been undoubtedly a very intimidating setting. And most likely, the healed man was also with Peter and John, because verse 14 says that the Sanhedrin could see the man who was healed standing beside them. In fact, he was probably thrown into prison with them the night before as well. So the Sanhedrin asked Peter and John a very simple question. By what power or by what name do you do this? In other words, Peter and John, who gave you the authority to teach and to heal? As far as the Sanhedrin were concerned, they were the ruling authority. And any teaching that contradicted their teaching was an act of rebellion against them. Now, Jesus was at work in his church. He was continuing to do and teach through his apostles what he himself had done. He was alive, and his followers were completely transformed by that truth, and they were continuing to do what Jesus had begun. When Jesus is at work in the life of any church, we must expect opposition. That should not come as a surprise to us. The first opposition to the church following the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus came from the very same authorities who had pronounced Jesus guilty of blasphemy and had sentenced him to death. Jesus also earlier had warned his disciples to expect persecution. He said to them in John chapter 15, verses 18 and following, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, they would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." And then Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And later in John's gospel, Jesus also said, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering a service to God." So we must expect opposition. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, opposition is the norm. Second, the church handles persecution by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Sanhedrin wanted to know by what authority the apostles were teaching. And we read in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." What a wonderful statement that is. And there are two reasons why Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. First, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit because he shared the gospel so clearly. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 12, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And second, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit because he shared the gospel so boldly. Verse 13 talks about the boldness of Peter and John. And it was evident to the entire Sanhedrin. They were astonished, the text says, by their boldness. Now the Greek word for bold or boldness occurs 11 times in the book of Acts. And every time you find that word, it is associated with the preaching or proclamation of the gospel. See, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to his disciples to enable the bold proclamation of the gospel. Do you want to know if you are filled with the Holy Spirit? You can tell. One way you can tell that you are filled with the Holy Spirit is when you share the gospel of Jesus boldly. And be assured that when you face opposition and even persecution, God will fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you can boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel. Third, the church handles persecution by sharing the gospel at every opportunity. Peter was not at all intimidated into silence or compromise. Rather, he took the opportunity to explain to the Sanhedrin how the lame man had been healed. He said to them in verses 8 and following, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well or healed. And Peter turned the table on the Sanhedrin. He said that they had crucified Jesus, but God had raised him from the dead, and it was this very same Jesus who had healed this lame man. And then in verse 12, Peter gave a direct invitation to the Sanhedrin to be saved. And I love this verse. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter didn't compromise his message. He didn't fudge his message. He didn't shade the truth. He spoke the truth boldly and left the outcome to the Lord. I don't know if you ever heard of the name Peter Cartwright. Peter Cartwright was a Methodist preacher, teacher, pastor. He lived in the middle 1800s. He was a circuit riding Methodist preacher in Illinois. He'd come from Tennessee because he was opposed to slavery, and so he went to Illinois. And one Sunday morning when he was scheduled to preach, the deacons went up to Cartwright and told him in the office that in the congregation that day was President Andrew Jackson. And knowing that Cartwright was used to saying whatever he felt God wanted him to say, regardless of how the people might react, they warned him not to say anything that would offend the president. So the service began. And when it was Cartwright's turn to preach, he got up to the pulpit and he said, and began with these words, "I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here today. I have been requested to be guarded in my remarks. If he does not repent, President Andrew Jackson will go to hell. The audience didn't react as you did. They were shocked. And they wondered how the president would respond to this. After the service, President Jackson sought out Peter Cartwright. And he went up to him and said this, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." It was this kind of bold sharing of the gospel at every opportunity, as Peter did, that turned the world upside down. One commentator I read this week said that there were around 500 disciples in AD 30 when Jesus was crucified and resurrected. Just over 30 years later, Luke wrote his gospel in 62 AD, so 32 years. This commentator estimated that there were around 200,000 followers of Jesus. So in 32 years, from 500 to 200,000 disciples. The world population at that time was a little over 200 million people. And so there was one disciple for every 1,000 people in the world. Today, there are approximately 2.5 billion professing Christians in the world. Of that number, perhaps as many as 1 billion are Protestants. And let's say that only one out of three of those Protestants is truly a disciple of Jesus. The world population has just passed the 8 billion mark. And therefore, today, there is approximately one disciple for every 25 people in the world. Friends, Jesus is still turning the world upside down. Let's share the gospel at every opportunity. And then fourth, the church handles persecution by obeying God at all costs. The Sanhedrin didn't know what to say. I mean, they were not used to such bold pushback. Luke said in verse 14, "But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition." And so they asked the apostles to leave the room. They had to confer together. And after a while, the Sanhedrin called them back in and then charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They tried to squelch the gospel. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Peter and John refused to stop doing what God had commanded. God had commanded that they proclaim the gospel, share the good news, tell people about Jesus. And no court on earth could override the command of God. And so facing persecution, the apostles made it clear that they would obey God at all costs. And obey God they did. As far as we know, 11 of the 12 of Jesus' apostles died a martyr's death for the sake of the gospel. Only the Apostle John escaped martyrdom, and even that was unusual. He was actually put into a pot of boiling oil so that he could be killed, but somehow he survived, and then he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, where later he wrote the Revelation of John, from which we read earlier this morning. In the past 4 years, we have experienced COVID and the ensuing lockdowns, and there have been some pastors who were threatened with lawsuits and massive fines because they refused to stop preaching the gospel. Some pastors were even thrown into jail because they refused to preach the gospel. And this happened in our country in just the past few years. Friends, we must obey God at all costs, even the cost of our liberty if necessary. Well, we've just examined the first record in the book of Acts of the persecution of the church. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you should be prepared to face opposition and even persecution for the sake of Jesus. Some of you, especially if you're a bit older, you may remember seeing posters like, join the Navy and see the world, right? Or join the Army and get your college tuition paid. The harsh truth is that enlistment in military service carries serious risks. For example, the crew and families of the USS Cole were reminded of that on October 12, 2000, when terrorists caused the deaths of 17 U.S. military personnel and injured dozens more when they were refueling their ship in Yemen. Since the 9/11 attacks, 7,057 U.S. military personnel have been killed in Iraq and Afghanistan. Serving in the military is no picnic. And sometimes pastors are a little bit like military recruiters, telling people about all of the benefits and all of the blessings of becoming a disciple of Jesus. And while it is true that there are incredible blessings and incredible benefits in coming to Jesus, one should also know that one is putting one's life on the line when becoming a disciple of Jesus. You will face opposition. You may face persecution. You may even be killed for being a disciple of Jesus. So be sure to count the cost if you want to follow Jesus. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, let me remind you to expect opposition, be filled with the Holy Spirit, share the gospel at every opportunity, and obey God at all costs. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this text that teaches us about this first record of opposition to Jesus and his people in the book of Acts. And throughout the millennia, it has not stopped. It has, in fact, intensified. And I pray that you would help the disciples of Jesus, many of whom are here today, that we will stand strong for Jesus, that we would expect opposition, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, share the gospel at every opportunity, and obey you at all costs. And Father, if there is anyone here today who is not yet a Christian, would you grant that person faith in Jesus and repentance of sin so that they can avoid the eternal consequence of hell? And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.